Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, and my co-host is Nancy LeMay. I'll just throw in a hey for her. Hey, Nancy, hey. She'll be here in a little bit to talk about our Bible study, which is, by the way, in the book of Genesis. So, ladies, what we do here on the program is point you to the Word of God every day. We do that all throughout the program. We have about an hour here at the table together, but the most important thing we do, I think, is our Bible studies, and we get to do that every day on the radio, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Our teacher, Connie Stample, will be here next segment to talk about today's lesson in the book of Genesis. But right now, we're going to be talking about something very important, especially for you parents and grandparents. Ladies, we want to talk about the future generation and the importance of educating our children. And we all know, that what's been going on in public schools lately, things are a-changing. We've got some Common Core standards. We've got some headline news stories that haven't been real favorable about the godly education that we hope our children are going to be getting from a Christian standpoint anyway. And joining me at the table today is Jamie Jackson. And boy, she's got a story to tell. She's a teacher, and she's just launched a new project, and it's actually a school, a Christian academy. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Jamie, welcome to Naomi's Table.
Well, thank you, Amy. It's a pleasure to be here.
You know, you have had this idea. Let's start there. You had an idea that something wasn't right. There was a problem, and you have a solution. Tell us a little bit about what your project is all about.
Well, actually, it's really a calling. And how it started, though, there was a little bit of a problem in that I used to be a middle school math teacher. Mm. And then I started homeschooling our daughter when she was four for preschool. And I would tell people, it's interesting how teaching a math class for middle schoolers could be easier than teaching my own four-year-old daughter.
Is that right? Interesting.
Definitely. So I know that if there's homeschooling parents out there, that no one ever should feel bad feeling like it's really difficult teaching your own kids. So about halfway through the school year when she was four, I talked to my husband and said, I don't know, I think she's going to end up hating me and hating school. And so I was like, could we consider Christian schools? And he's like, sure. And I had an appointment set up with one, and the principal had to call me and cancel that appointment. So I'm driving to Green Bay thinking to myself, well, I've heard of Providence Academy. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have an appointment set up there, but I just was, asking the Lord, well, should I go there? And he's like, yes, go. So I drove up there without an appointment and just came in, and the office staff welcomed me and just took me on a tour right away and said, oh, yeah, wonderful. I have actually two kids. And they took both of them into the preschool classroom and just they fit right in, and they really were so welcoming. And a concern that we had was coming in half of the year way, through, would our daughter be able to handle the routines and just getting used to things? And they were really open to working with her in that. But another concern we had was just the financial need to go to a private school. And we walked in and she's like, oh, by the way, we still have some scholarships available. And I hadn't even asked.
Wow.
And so I just knew right then and there was a confirmation that we were supposed to go. And I took the tour, and then we came back and we talked to the principal that was there at the time. And it just really seemed like a great connection. So we sent her there, and every day she had an excellent day.
Oh,
and I did
great.
Not feel bad at all, because I knew that that's where she was supposed to be. And that was our heart, for her to love school. And so, but then as the end of the year came and, you're looking at re-enrollment, we had the problem of, okay, well, the following year, it's not preschool, it's kindergarten, it's all day, full day, five days a week. And then we live in Pulaski, so it's about, 30-minute drive for us.
Okay.
And so then there's a winter and driving, and there's a gas cost added on. So we were really evaluating and praying and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do we want to go back and try homeschooling again now that she's a little bit more mature, has had a school experience, so she understands what it's like a little bit more? And so we prayed really hard about this. And my husband, he just said, well, Jamie, you're the one that has to homeschool, so I want to leave the decision up to you.
Okay.
And I was like, Dave, that doesn't help me out,
Yeah.
I need you to help me with this. And he's like, no, I really want, you to feel comfortable with it. So we continued to pray, and I just asked the Lord, what is the heart of the matter for us as parents, as Christian parents? And the Lord put in my heart, after a little longer time, the words, leaving a legacy of walking with Christ. Mm. And I was like, okay, I got it. But that still doesn't answer my question of what we should do, whether to go back to the school or to homeschool. And so I continued to pray, and I really felt led to continue to homeschool again. Okay. Talk to our daughter, let her have some input, obviously not the final decision. And so I felt like, well, in those young years, those formative years, discipleship really occurs in a great way in the home. And yeah. they say that bonding really occurs up until about age 8. They really need that. So we decided to do that, and it was joyful and a commitment. We're like, we're not going to bail out this year. What we choose is what we choose. And went back to the principal at Providence and talked to him about this. And about 3 weeks later, all of a sudden I was coming back from a campfire with our family just out in our yard, and all of a sudden I felt the Lord speaking to me and, you know, just in my heart, mm-hmm. saying, well, what if I'm asking you to leave a legacy of walking with Christ with your community? And I kind of stopped dead in my tracks, and I'm like, oh, no, because I knew what that meant. Mm-hmm. Because I had, before, we had been missionaries in China for a while. Oh. Just before we left, I had finished my master's degree in educational leadership. And I used it in China to be a lower-level leader for foreign teachers there in our department. And but I had never stepped into a principalship or anything like that. And I had been staying at home as a stay-at-home mom for the last 4 years at that time. And I just felt the Lord saying, now is the time. I'm expecting you to use this. It's like, okay, I'm not ready, you know. I've never been a principal before, you know. And okay, well, I kind of kept that to myself for a while and prayed about it. And then I shared it with my husband, and my husband said, you know what? He's like, actually, I've been thinking that you should just start a Christian school in Pulaski. Come to find out, when we shared that with his parents, my mother-in-law said, well, I've been thinking the same thing. And another friend of ours, when it came out, said, I've been thinking the same thing. You should do this, Jamie, just knowing some things about my, you know, education and experience and things like that. So that kind of started that journey. And I really had said, I wanted to say no, I should say, to the Lord. And I just, for about a week, I was like, no, I can't do this. I don't really want to do this. I'm not from Pulaski even. You know, I didn't grow up here. And I thought, okay. But then it was just a matter of obedience. It just hit me. I was looking at, you know, I looked into some of the prophets and their call. And really, they went through a period of time of saying no to the Lord, of really struggling. And, you know, some of them were sick even, and they felt terrible. And so Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and I thought, okay. But eventually they obeyed, and I need to obey. And I realized that if I didn't, I was in sin. And so it came down to it. And of course the Lord, you know, builds up that excitement and stuff that comes with the call. But I wondered, because when we were missionaries in China, mm-hmm. we left because we felt, and we came back to the U.S. because we felt that God was going to do some more training, some Bible training, some church leadership experience to go back to China and take that with us to train house church pastors. But we were in that process, and we thought, okay, starting a school in Pulaski is a really big diversion from that. So, like, Lord, how does that fit into that? And it was about 3 months after that call that one of our friends who was already planning to go back to China was talking about the area that he might be going into. And he said, well, really the only way we could be there, because it's a very Muslim area, mm-hmm. he said, is to start an English school. Mm-hmm. And I looked at my husband as we were Skyping, and I said to Tyler, I'm like, you don't know what you just said, because the pieces start to fit together with that. So I thought, okay, maybe the Lord has me set on this path to start a Christian school, a non-denominational Christian school in Pulaski for that community, for this, you know, the community that is harder than for them to go to Green Bay because of gas and add that to tuition.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's for them, and I have to be obedient to that call for however long God still keeps us here until he moves us to China. And perhaps he's creating that experience that when we get there, we have done it here so that then, you know, not knowing how to do it in China, but at least we've had that experience to be a foundation. And so then it started to make sense. And my husband's very good with technology. And so as I'm talking about all this stuff, he's on the computer next to me online, you know, getting us an EIN for our, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm like, wait, hold on. You know, like I didn't
totally. It's already in motion.
Yeah. So he was just going ahead with things. And so he's been just by my side, you know, supporting me in that. And, so we started that process, and it was about April, and we were thinking we were going to open up that fall, mm-hmm. you know, and even though we started to look into it, and they say, okay, starting a private school takes between, like, about a year to 3 years, and I thought, well, 3 years, no, we don't want to wait 3 years, and it just took we couldn't find a building that was suitable. We started looking, and they just don't make buildings for schools, except usually for the public schools. And public schools, if they're going to grow, they add on. They're huge, not very often do they completely abandon a building. So it was very hard to find a building. We thought we found something and went to the village board. The village was extremely excited. They were all open to it. And, of course, you have to follow state codes for, you know, building and things like that. And we started to look into that for that building after it was approved. It turned out it was going to cost quite a lot of money to bring it up to code. So we said, okay, well, we're going to abandon this and keep waiting on the Lord. So we thought, okay, well, he's giving us more time for that foundation process. And in that time, we formed a board. Mm-hmm. And so that was about in November of 2011. And so we really, in our board, the Lord always put it on my heart that we needed to be focused on him first. Always starting with prayer and time in the Word in our board meetings. That part was like 2 hours long, and then we got to the the business. Yeah. But that was the beauty of it, and because we felt that, well, if we were going to have a school that was about leaving a legacy of walking with Christ, we needed to be walking with Christ ourselves.
You know, Jamie, can you just imagine if public school boards started with a two-hour exploration of what God's Word actually says, the impact of the school decisions we would have in the classroom?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, I think it would have a great effect.
But I digress. So so you've started the school, and how long ago was that?
Actually, we just opened this fall. So it took three and a half years, to do that. But we really saw the wisdom in God in making us wait that long. It was frustrating at times, but there were all these miracles along the way of seeing God's power. Of we would come to a place where we'd almost hit this, like, wall of, okay, we need to get insurance for the school. And every place thought we were going to be like a preschool, so they didn't want to insure us. We're like, no, we're a real school, you know. And finally, you know, just something came through at the last minute, and there we go, that door opened. And so then you go for a time, and we're seeking out these new needs, and then there'd be like a closed door and just a wall seemingly. And there's always kind of this crisis of faith of, like, are you going to keep going, or are you going to give up?
You're going to trust
me. And all of a sudden, that door would just swing wide open. And so you'd hit that crisis of faith every time of, like, you know, are you really going to trust me? But he always really came through, and it happened, you know, several different times. When building space actually did open up, we were first looking at renting one building, the board had challenged me to consider more than what I had looked at. I was looking actually kind of just out of, I don't know, it making sense to open it up to fit our own kids' ages. And then, you know, they said, well, you probably should consider full elementary because families are going to want to send all of their kids of the same age to the same school. Okay, that makes sense. Seemed a little bit more overwhelming because, you know, starting small, we just felt like was a wise idea. And then over time, we started to have interest in middle school and high school. Mm-hmm. So we're like, okay, Lord, that's just way too much. And we actually heard about the Freedom Project from Q90. My husband heard about it and told me. And so what happened is a large amount of building space opened up, three in a row. It used to be connected, and it was just this crazy timing that happened. And all of those things were coming together with the Freedom Project, kind of hitting us in the face. And we realized that was an opportunity for us to offer K-12. And so because of the building space, we didn't have any students lined up at the time, but we just felt the Lord asking us to rent out. It was 12,000 square feet. Yeah. And sometimes we still kind of ask why, because we ended up giving up part of that because we didn't have enough high school students when we came to enrollment for this last fall. But we know that the Lord did that as a test to our faith, as well as to make it known that just a bigger presence in terms of, you know, signage and all that kind of stuff. And we definitely were not looking for numbers. We were looking for families that God had called in the same way as us to be part of the founding of the school.
Yeah. So you're halfway through your first year. Mm-hmm. How many families do you have, or how many students?
We have 10 students, and we have 5 families. And, you know, some of them came, and I really am just so thankful, because it is a risk, you know, to start working with something that's brand new like that. But they felt called to be a part of it, and they have just as much passion as we do now. So.
Wonderful. And so tell me, so you're a regular school, but I bet a lot of people in the area don't even know about you yet.
You know, they may not, and we've tried, you know, we have our posters out and things like that for enrollment, and we've had, over the last 3 years, God has enabled us to have different events. We've been doing fundraising and things like that because we don't, you know, private school, we don't take any government money and we don't want to.
I was going to ask you about that. How Common Core, does that affect you at all? But not if you don't take government money, right?
Right. Okay. It does not. So it does start to if you start to take that money. So
you're committed to not doing that and keeping Common Core at bay for as long as you are able to. Tell me a little bit about what it looks like, because a lot of parents are listening. How do you equip children to understand faith in Christ?
Yep. And it comes right back down to that phrase that God gave me at the beginning, leaving a legacy of walking with Christ. And so I knew it was meant to be an academic school as well, because it started off with this problem of needing education for our kids in a setting that was good for them. But also this discipleship piece of if they're going to go to school, they need to be discipled there. They're going to be there for, you know, 38, 40 hours a week.
Yeah.
And so it's really our heart is discipleship. And so our three pillars are Christ-centered, Bible-based, and discipleship-driven. And I told our board, if we ever become an institution that just teaches the Bible, I'd rather have it close because it's meant to be a discipleship ministry as well as a school. So we look at it like when the parents sign their kids up, we are partners with them.
Yes.
And we work very closely with them. We don't want to take away their authority or their role. But we are entrusted with our kids for the day that they're there.
That's very different philosophy from, I think, where the public schools have gone, where there's a little bit more authority with schools over what parents decide for their children, isn't there?
Yeah, and we work very closely with our parents, and I think they feel highly respected by that, and we really value their input.
Yeah. So, you know, there are probably women listening to this right now who aren't anywhere near northern Wisconsin, northeastern Wisconsin, where you are, but they want to know, you know, that's what we need in our community. What advice would you give them?
You know, I would say it's okay to look and consider driving a little bit of a distance to look around your area. That's how we started. And that was an opportunity for us, and it was a huge blessing.
Yeah.
And so God used that to propel and call me to do what he's got me doing now. And honestly, I look at it like, you know, every once in a while people try to put you on a pedestal, and I don't see myself there at all. And it's just, I'm just a regular mom like anybody else that God has called to do something. And so if I didn't do it, I'd be, you know, disobeying.
Oh, yeah. So. And you and your husband are both very involved in this, and you've got a website.
Yes.
Tell us about that. Of course, ladies, we will link it up to naomistable.com, but tell us about your website and what people can see when they get there.
Sure. It's www.gracechristianpulaski.org. And on it, you can see we've got some videos of some of our students, you know, just the pictures in action of what, you know, they've been doing. And we have, you can go and find some testimonials of parents and what God has done. The Lord has affected some families and really even helped them grow. Just their students at school are experiencing just a lot of prayer, and they're taking that back to their families and praying with their families and encouraging that. And so families have come to us and said, you know, we're growing, not just our kids. And
do you have some examples of that without naming names, of course, because we don't want to, you know, bother anybody's privacy or anything like that. But share with us some of the results that you've seen.
Sure. Well, in particular, that was one that there's a boy who's actually in the Freedom Project. And he came in, and the parents are somewhat new believers. And so when they were interviewing with me before they started, they're like, you know, we're really excited about growing, too. And so their son, you know, we, at the beginning of the day with the older students, they we all have chapel together, which is a great unifying experience. But he particularly, the older boys have this devotional time with one of our staff. And we look at the students and we spend time with them one-on-one. And so his experience in growing in that quiet time, that's what he's taken back to his parents. And he asked, can we pray together as a family,
You know? Well, Jamie, I want to let the parents know that you have an open house where they can come and find out more, and that's tonight, isn't it?
Yeah, you can. They can come in. We're in downtown Pulaski, and at 6:30 p.m., we actually will have childcare for babies through toddlers. We've got activities all the way up to 9-year-old students. So we didn't want it to be anything where parents, you know, felt like they couldn't come. But yeah, 6:30 p.m. at our building, 125A South St. Augustine in Pulaski, 6:30 p.m.
All right, and we've got information again on our website if you missed that, but they can just walk in, is that right?
Yeah, definitely.
That's fantastic. And I know that you've got options for parents, and as you grow, what are some of the things that maybe parents should be asking when they come to your school?
I mean, they should be asking. They've been asking, well, what about class size?
Yes.
You know, and things like that.
Of course, right now they're very small.
It's very small, you know, and a lot of times families shy away from that. But I think they need to be asking the families and the students what they think about mm-hmm. that, because we found that that's one of the things parents love, is that the kids are getting very, you know, one-on-one attention, and that not only affects the quality of their education, but the quality of their discipleship and their spiritual growth. Mm. And so we actually see that as a huge asset, that it's a great thing to have small class sizes, and the students do form great friendships. They may not have, you know, 15 friends, but they might have one or two that are really great friends.
You know, I'm so excited about all the options that Christian parents are coming up with, from homeschooling to mm-hmm. private schools. And you mentioned Freedom Project, and we've had Mary Black on our program mm-hmm. before. We've interviewed her many times talking about it. But this is a worldwide program, ladies, that you can check out as well.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about your involvement with Freedom Project.
Yeah, well, when we heard about that, we contacted them and asked them, would there be a way that we could work together as a private school? Mm-hmm. We can offer, you know, the Freedom Project classes. We'll get the technology in our building and do that. And
Excellent.
Then we'll support it behind the scenes and have enrichment time, and they can participate, you know, in physical education and art and music and stuff. But that's a program that parents who are homeschooling can use,
yes.
especially for parents, you know, if they get in. They actually have K through 12. But especially, I know, when you get into the higher grades, you know, you start to feel like maybe I can't teach all of these subjects. And or even if you have multiple children and it gets overwhelming, Freedom Project, it's a classical Christian online program.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just, you know, your average online program. The teachers are believers, and the textbooks that they use are free from Common Core. And so how it works is that the students have twice a week, they have class for 50 minutes. And so the teachers actually teach kind of double of what you would get, you know, in a regular classroom in that time. And then the rest of the time they have to be with their families. And so the Freedom Project believes that that discipleship time is extremely important.
Oh,
and
yes,
wants
indeed,
to leave that time. They still have homework time and project time, but it's a great, great opportunity for families who still are really convicted to be home with their children and homeschool. So it's just a really neat experience, and we do know some other families that use the Freedom Project at home, and they've really been blessed by that. And the Freedom Project is very professional, and they have grown a ton because they do well what they do.
And they work with other Christian academies, which mm-hmm. is fantastic, like yours. And ladies, whether you're listening from California or South Carolina or even one of the many other countries who listen to us, all around the world, we've heard from people who take classes through or, you know, some kind of supplement through Freedom Project Education. We'll have a link on there as well. But if you can't get to Pulaski, Wisconsin, you at least want to check that out. But I'm very excited. I just want to encourage ladies, if you live up in our area, if you're one of our radio listeners besides podcasts, and you happen to be up in Northeast Wisconsin, check it out and tell us one more time your website and how they can get a hold of you.
Sure. It's www.gracechristianpulaski.org. So they can go on the website to contact us and send us an email. All of our information is also on there. They can email us directly at info@gracechristianpulaski.org. We'd love to hear from them, even if it doesn't mean that, you know, you end up coming to the school. If there are great other Christian schools in Green Bay, and we just encourage families that if they're sensing that there's some area where they just feel like, you know, homeschooling, if they're homeschooling, is maybe not the best option for them, to consider, and that God will provide. God provided for us to go to Providence Academy for the time that he had us there, and he provides for our families now, even the ones that come to our school. At first, in fact, I was talking to a parent the other night, and she said, and she was talking to a future considering parent, you know, that was interested in the school, and she said, you know what, I hit that tuition part of the presentation, and she's like, my stomach just sank, because I really wanted my kids to go, and she's like, I actually felt depressed afterwards, because I wanted them to go so bad, but I thought, there's no way, because they have four kids, and but the Lord led them to apply for scholarships, and God blessed us so we could provide that for them. And so there is a way, if that's what the Lord wants for their family. And I would just encourage them not to let finances be the determining factor. We've had families that their extended family, just hearing about what they're doing, have given the family money so that they could pay the tuition. So God always provides. We have another family who took that step of faith. And he got a promotion. And so now they actually donate money to the school on top of their tuition because of that. So it's just amazing what God does. And, you know, at times it's difficult, but God will provide.
You know, and ladies, perhaps you and your family, you've been blessed and you're looking for a fine Christian organization to support. Go to this website. Again, links on our website to it if you didn't quite catch the address. But consider being a financial supporter of programs like this because it is so needed, especially as we head into kind of uncharted territory with where our public schools are going. And so if that's something that you can do, even if you don't have children, you could certainly make it possible for others to get a quality education and one with a Christian worldview. Again, Jamie, thank you so much for joining us at the table. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Well, ladies, what we're going to do right now is take a little break. When we come back, we will have our lesson in today's study of the book of Genesis, and our teacher, Connie Stanford, will be here in just a moment with that.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We're in our Bible study segment today, and Connie Stanfill, our teacher, is here in the book of Genesis. Connie, welcome back.
Thanks, Amy. Good to be here.
Well, we are learning from Genesis chapter 8 today. What will we be learning about?
Well, this tells us what happens as kind of the aftermath of the flood, as the floodwaters subside, and then actually Noah's response to God and a promise God makes to Noah.
All right, well, why don't I read this passage, and then Connie will teach. And starting in Genesis 8, chapter 1, and we're going to go through verse 22 today. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him on the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, and all the flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease."
Thank you, Amy. I think it's good to hear the whole chapter. It really gives us a sense of what's going on and just how Noah needed to wait for what God was doing and for the waters to go away and for it to be safe to leave the ark. going back to the beginning of the chapter, Genesis 8:1, it says, but God. And remember, in Scripture, whenever it says, but God, it's a good thing.
Yes.
Because God is good. And it says, but God remembered Noah. And really, the sense here isn't that God forgot about him. It's just God, at the right time, took action to help him. And so it says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind, a ruach, or even a spirit blow over the earth. And it could even be the sense of that spirit hovering over the surface of the waters in creation. But God made the waters dissipate. And yeah, that's a beautiful thing. God is working to restore the earth to a fit place for man and animals to live. And it says, and the waters subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained. Well, we know that those went on for 40 days and nights, but now we've slowly, the water's going to have to go down because it's been such a massive flood. And it says, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, that's 5 months, okay,
yeah,
finally the waters are starting to go away. And it says, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest. And literally that's the word for rest, as cease from labor. And so you get the sense that it had been hard work for the ark to stay afloat,
yeah,
and to be tossed around and whatever all was going on the surface of the water. And it says then that it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, is how I'll say it. But we don't know where the ark was, and we don't know how the geography has changed. But we do know that that whole area is probably an area in Turkey and could be a very extensive area. We really haven't found the ark that's been substantiated, and we don't know that it actually happened on the one mountain called Ararat, but these are high mountains. They're covered with snow and ice year-round, and someplace in there is where the ark came to rest. And then it says the waters continue to abate for longer, and then we finally find that Noah opened a window on the ark, and he sent forth a raven. And those of you who know, ravens are actually scavengers. They will eat dead things.
Okay.
And so he sent out the raven, and the raven went to and fro and actually never came back to him. It stayed out there. The raven probably was finding some dead things to eat.
And yeah.
So whatever.
Floating. Yeah.
Raven wasn't much help to Noah there. But then it says he sent forth a dove, and doves are different. They need to eat living things and plant life and all. And so the dove came back to him, and we find that Noah sent the dove out 3 times. The second time the dove came back with an olive branch,
yes,
with leaves on, which, oh, what a promise. There's now green life again on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, the third time Noah sent the dove out, she did not return. Because she found what she needed, and she didn't need to come back to him. And then we find that the waters continue to subside, and finally Noah took the covering off of the ark, and he could look, and you get the sense that he probably could only look up at the sky until that happened, and so he couldn't see down very well,
sure,
because of where he was in the ark. He removed the covering, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And then after some more time, the earth dried out, and God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you. And so again, God is giving him a command. He told him to go into the ark. Now he's saying, come out. And again, Noah's going to be obedient, and in God's timing, he's going to do what God said. Verse 18 tells us, so Noah went out, and all his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them. And then it says, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. And I don't know, Amy, we know pairs went in, and now it says families are coming out.
I noticed that.
So there may have been some young ones, I think.
Yes.
And there was time, because it's about a year since they went into the ark. And then verse 20, we find Noah's response to God and God's preservation of his family and the animals. It says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So now we find, again, one of those reasons that Noah needed to take more of the clean animals on the ark with him. We find that he's offering a burnt offering. And for the Hebrews, that meant an offering for sin.
Mm.
And so Noah understood his sin, I believe, and he was offering a sacrifice of atonement for sin, which ultimately is going to be Jesus Christ. But in obedience to God, he was offering a burnt offering. And then we find God's response to it and says, and when God smelled the pleasing aroma, that word for pleasing is related to Noah's name, comfort. It's a soothing, pleasing aroma, which means God saw Noah's heart attitude of rightly responding to God,
yes,
and that pleased God. And then we have a promise from God. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. This actually is a different word for curse than we had back in Genesis 3. It's a word that means dishonor. And so God is saying, I'm never again going to actually flood the earth like I did. The ground is still cursed. We still bear the original curses God gave to humans. But here God is saying, I'm not going to destroy the world again by a flood. And then he goes on and he says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God knows us.
Yes, he does.
He knows our evil hearts. And then he says, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Mm. And so God is promising to preserve the general cycles of the earth, and he will never again destroy all the earth with a flood. We know there's been floods since then. Then great floods, but never a worldwide flood.
Right.
Exactly. So as we consider this passage, we need to just focus on God's faithfulness and Noah's actually faithfulness to God and desiring to offer burnt offering. And I think it was probably out of gratitude also that he offered to God, knowing he'd been preserved. And really, we need to then take a look at what God did in this flood, and it just draws us right away to look to Jesus and what he's done for us and preserving us through the waters of judgment and is our Savior. So that's probably something, Nancy, and you can talk about, Amy, when you...
Yes, we definitely will do that in the next segment. Well, Connie, thank you so much for teaching us. We really appreciate your lessons. And ladies, Connie's put together some notes and some study questions that you can ask if you have a group that you're doing these with. You can use whatever lesson materials, the podcast, anything you like from our website. If you're just doing these by yourself, please go ahead and do this assignment as well. And it'll really help you grow as we dig in Scripture together. All right, we are going to take a break. And like Connie said, Nancy will be back next segment with me, and we'll discuss more about what we just learned.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Today we're talking about the lesson that you just heard in the book of Genesis. Connie Stanfield was teaching out of lesson number 17. That's Genesis chapter 8. And we're talking about, Nancy, how the flood is now subsiding.
Mm-hmm. There's a bunch of little tidbits in here that I never really thought about before. One of them she mentioned was that word, the ark, came to rest. It actually literally means cease from labor. So you have to consider that while it was being tossed on the waves and the flood and all of that, that it was actually working. It was toiling. And as a result, when it did come to rest on a mountaintop, that it was ceasing from its labor. You know, it kind of reminds me of, I don't know how many of you out there saw the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. And one of the things Bill Nye brought up was that a wooden boat that was that size just would break apart. It wouldn't survive. And he gave us an example. It was like the biggest wooden ship that was ever made. Mm-hmm. And it was like a four-masted or something ship. And it broke up. Well, it broke up after, I think, 14 months or so on the sea, that it finally couldn't take the stress anymore and broke up. The Ark only needed to float for 6 months. So it certainly, by the example of that ship that Bill Nye was citing in the debate, the Ark certainly could have survived that long, but it was toil for it.
Yeah, you know why the Ark survived that long on the water? Because God willed it.
Oh, yeah.
And it was made right to God's own specifications. So that's why the Ark survived, Bill Nye. So there you go.
Yeah.
You know, I thought it was interesting, too, as Noah was sending out the winged creatures. He first sent out
a raven before the dove. I thought that was very interesting.
And I didn't realize, I guess I never thought about it, that they ate dead things. They were scavenger birds, and it didn't come back, so it obviously found lots of dead things to eat when it flew out.
Yeah.
So that was another interesting little tidbit. And then you have the dove that couldn't find any place to light, so it comes back, and it, of course, eats plant life. Then the second time it comes back with an olive leaf in its beak, and the third time it comes back, that it doesn't come back at all.
Yeah. So the third time it came back, it didn't come back.
The third time it's sent out, So it actually had found enough green growing things by that point to eat that it didn't come back. And, you know, when you look at the picture we always get in our mind for peace, the emblem for peace, it's that dove with the olive leaf in its beak, isn't it?
It is, and that goes into secular places, and probably they don't realize that's right out of the Bible.
Exactly. They don't know where it's coming from, but it's interesting that that becomes the symbol for peace then. And then the other little tidbit that I thought was fascinating was when it talks about that the animals came out by family. They go in by pairs, they come out by family. Hmm. So there was a little procreating among those animals going on in the ark.
And then when Noah came out with his family, the first thing he did was he built an altar to the Lord. And I love that because he is giving thanks and praise to the Lord Almighty who carried him through those waters.
Yeah, and the burnt offering, Connie pointed out, that Noah offered, well, we learn once we get into the books like Leviticus and all those, that burnt offerings are for sin. Yeah. So he was actually making an offering for his sin. So, you know, even though he was a righteous man, even though he was a godly man, even though he was blameless in God's sight, we've pointed out many times in the past several lessons that he was not sinless. So he was admitting his sin and then also showing such gratitude to God for saving him and his family.
Yeah, and as we're going to find out in the next few lessons, there is sin with Noah and his family, and we're going to see it and how it affects all of mankind. And very interesting how Adam's sin affected mankind, but so did Noah and his son's sin.
Yeah. And we find out in a few lessons coming up, one of the sons was more sinful than the other two.
Yes.
So.
And then their generations after that, interesting how that line, how it all works out, and how it's woven throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Very interesting.
Yeah. So we have in the time before Noah, you have everyone terribly, terribly sinful and depraved and evil and wicked and all of that, except Noah and his family. And then after they come out of the ark, you have Noah and the two older sons who are pretty godly, righteous men, and then just the one son, Ham, who is the evil, wicked one.
Yes.
So it's kind of interesting, at least starting out, it's going to be about two-thirds to one-third when it comes to the godliness ratio, if you will, on the earth. But that changes pretty rapidly. And we're going to see that happening as we go through these Bible studies.
Well, ladies, we hope you enjoyed this one. You will want to stick around and see what happens tomorrow, definitely. But do tune in. These lessons are all available by just the individual podcasts right on our website, naomistable.com, under the Bible Studies tab. Look for the one marked Genesis. It is our current study. We've got more, though, if you'd like to explore the Old and New Testament through these different books and teachings. And I promise you today's study guide will really have you thinking about God's response to Noah. We're going to take a little break and wrap this all up when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. As we wrap up the program today, we are going to leave you with some scripture verses. And Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6. This is a great one. It does mention educating your children, but also tying in with the Bible study, obedience to God and how important that is. Starting at verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteous for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.'"
You know, Nancy, I was just thinking as you were reading that and listening to, you know, the program all the way through, this is a theme, I think, for this entire program, whether we've been talking about education or the account of Noah, or in this case, what God has done in Egypt, in Deuteronomy. We're talking about that verse right now. I think the overall theme is remember what the Lord has done. And that is a good thing to do, ladies. The only way we can remember is to find out what he has done, and that is through being close to him in his word and understanding from beginning to end who he is. Well, that's our program for today. We hope it made you even more hungry. That's what we do here at the table. We serve you food, but we hope it makes you hungry to seek out God through his word, fill up, and be satisfied. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.